of the rebellion of the nations of the world against God. And certainly, this psalm reveals the characteristic of men and rulers of the last days. And interestingly enough, since our last message last week, three more states, federal judges have overruled the constitutions and the votes and have made the gay marriage legal in three more states. And in the process of this week, a mayor of Houston has decided that through the court system, she's going to subpoena the sermons of five pastors in that community. A lesbian woman mayor is going to analyze the sermons of certain preachers in that town to see if they have any anti-homosexual statements in those sermons, because she's going to prosecute them on the basis of political speech. And certainly there are enough laws on the books that anybody who preaches what the Bible says could be prosecuted under hate crimes. And those hate crimes are more valuable to our nation today than certainly even our First Amendment, and certainly more valuable than what God says. And so as we look at Psalm number 2, we almost get a picture of really what does God say is happening. If these things didn't happen by accident, it's obvious what is happening. And notice the Bible says, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. And they say, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." The world today is doing everything it can to throw away and the moral laws and the restraints of the laws of God upon mankind. That's what's happening. And the rulers, justices, elected officials all over the world are really in rebellion against God. And actually what the Bible is saying is they're saying, we're going to throw away these moral laws. We're going to throw away God's restraint of our lives. Go to the university. And I was talking to the university student, and he said, you know, all the laws are just public opinion. And that's why we got these laws. And he said, such a foolish thing as saying, you know, if murder was okay, then it would be okay. If people just decided murder was okay, it'd be okay. I mean, it's about as crazy as you can think. You know, I suppose this guy must be getting A's in his classes. Because he could say such a foolish thing as that. And I said, well, you know, if we have murder was okay, are you sure you'd be alive? Well, you know, he didn't really care. You know, murder is okay. I mean, that's how foolish people are thinking today. And yet the Bible says it's really a spiritual issue. Man is in rebellion against God. And we want to look at the actions of the rulers and the people, that this is a predicted rebellion of that is in the scripture that certainly puts it in the context of of the last days. Certainly this is a messianic psalm. This is a psalm that talks about Christ becoming the millennial ruler of the world, and he will rule with a rod of iron. And it's in that context. And although we don't have everything there, if you think about it, it really is a prophetic of the day in which we live, of the attitudes that will prevail in the world before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so notice, first of all, as I already said, number one, there is a casting off of moral restraint. The rulers take counsel together. You know, I don't really think that Venezuela and Brazil and Netherlands, Germany, I don't really think they've gotten together and said we're going to just throw away the Lord and his moral law. But you really wonder what takes place at these G20 meetings and these G8 meetings. You really wonder what goes on. You know, it's amazing if you travel the world, sin, the sins, the wicked sins of the world are prevailing everywhere. Not just in America. They're everywhere. The Bible really is talking about the fact that there's a spiritual reality behind the actions of the world today. That's why the king of Tyre was brought out, that in Ezekiel 28, the king of Tyre, who is the power behind the king of Tyre? Ezekiel 28 is the famous chapter on the devil, his sin in heaven, and his creation and his rebellion. And it makes it clear that Satan was the power behind the leading commercial kingdom of that world. And we're getting a spiritual focus. So there's a casting off of moral restraint. And they said, let us break their bands asunder. You know, a band, a cord, is a restraint. You know, people don't want God's law. They want to live the way they want to live, don't they? They don't want to say that adultery is sin. They don't want some law that says homosexuality is sin. They want to throw away all the laws. It's a rebellion against God. They don't want anybody telling them what to do. We have, you know, I was thinking about this. You know, you could go to the Muslim world and they'll say homosexuality is a terrible sin, and it is a characteristic of the Western nations, and they are rotten to the core. But you know, Islam is rotten to the core. I mean, it's worse than rotten to the core. In Islam, the jihad, their holy war, is the excuse for them to commit every heinous sin that has ever been committed. And Islam revels, that's a good double word there, they revel in jihad because that allows them to rape, allows them to steal, allows them to kill. It allows them to commit homosexual sodomy. It allows them to do anything they please. They love it. They've loved it for centuries. That has been their history. If you go to a Muslim country, they say daytime is one thing. Nighttime is a whole different world. Whole different world. Some have said Islam really teaches God can't see at night. But they said, let's cast off moral restraint. Let's live the way we want. Now, lest we point to the wickedness in the Supreme Court, and lest we point to the wickedness in our world, this idea of casting off moral restraint, there's a theological word for it in the Christian world. It's called antinomianism. And it really is two words. It's the word, it's two Greek words, anti, which means against, and the word nomos, which is the word law. And that spirit is prevalent today. And it's prevalent in Christianity. And it's prevalent in fundamental Christianity. And it's prevalent in evangelical Christianity. And what is that? What is that spirit? What is that? What is that? It is revealed, first of all, by anybody who wants to obey the Bible is called a legalist. It's revealed in that kind of name calling. But it's revealed in the spirit of the day. 1 John 3:4, the phrase, sin is a transgression of the law. If I could give you the Greek for that translation, the Greek is, I'll just kind of make it up a little bit, hamartia est anamas. That's all there is. There's, I might have invented an article or two there. And in fact, I'm not sure if the verb is even there. It's understood. I have my Greek. Whereas Thomas was here, he'd have it memorized. What does it say, Thomas?
It says, "Kai ne hamartia estin he anamia."
Okay. So yes, the verb is there. It's simply this: sin, hamartia, is anamia. Sin is no law. In other words, no law. I don't want law. I don't want law ruling over my life. It's really an attitude. It's an attitude. It doesn't matter what the Bible says. I don't want to really find out what the Bible says so I can live right. I want to know what the Bible says so I can get away with the sin that I can get away with. I mean, you know what I'm saying? I don't want to really know what the Bible says so I can live a pure and holy life. They want to find some verse in the Bible to get away with what, you know, what does it say? The book of Jude is saying that the last days will be characterized by ungodly lusts. Read Jude. Read 2 Timothy. Read 2 Peter. Common phrase. Lust. Lust. The strong desires to live as you please. It's characteristic of the last days. And really it's the opposite or the equivalent is this, the idea. Lawlessness. No law. Don't tell me what to do. I don't want to know what the Bible says. I want to know what the Bible says so I can get away with what, you know what I mean? I'll make it say what it says. And so, it says, I want to get rid of these bonds. I want to get rid of these restraints. I want to get rid of these laws that hinder me from living the way I want. That's what the spirit of Washington, D.C. is. I dare say that actually, on a political realm, I would dare say that actually most of Washington, D.C. would say, we don't believe in the Constitution at all. But we only say we do because we have to. But most of the politicians in Washington, D.C. will say they do not believe in the Constitution, and that the Constitution is an outdated document, and that they don't really follow it, and of course they don't. Why? Because they don't want anybody restraining them. They don't want restraint. They certainly don't want God's law to restrain them. And so it says we're going to cast off their... Notice the next verse. It says, verse 3, it says, they take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder. It's very interesting what their... It's plural. It's talking about God, talking about the Trinity, the God of heaven, his anointed, Jesus Christ. The word anointed is the word kri'o. It's the anointed one. In Hebrew, it's a messiah. The Messiah. We reject the lordship of Jesus Christ. And you know, that again is the spirit of the day. I say the spirit of evangelical Christianity is reject the lordship of Jesus Christ. Reject the lordship. You know, we have a lot of talk about the lordship of Jesus Christ. There's a very popular preacher out west that preaches, he's got a book on lordship salvation. And that, you know, that's a, oh man, that's a great title. And that's a great phrase. But if you would go in their church and listen to the music they have in the youth group, there's nothing about the lordship of Jesus Christ there. See, there's a huge difference between intellectual Christianity and real Christianity. A huge difference today. There's great expositors of the Bible, but they don't apply the Bible. Oh, people love that. I remember one time, here Stephen is right here. There was a conference, Men for Christ in Chicago. And Stephen was at Camp Joy, and he went as a representative of Camp Joy, went down to there, Bethel Baptist Church. And I said to Stephen, I said, how's preaching? He says, good. And he says, what was it on? He said, well, it was on, this is about 10 years ago, I think. He says, on homosexuality. And I said, oh, that's interesting. That's a nice subject everybody can agree on. Did they point out how it's making inroads into fundamentalism? Did they talk about that? Of course they don't. Of course they don't. It's just a nice preaching message that everybody can agree on. But they aren't going to hit the subject of the breakdown of gender distinction, are they? No way. No way. They're going to deal with the realities. Really, it has to do with the lordship of Jesus Christ. Notice what it says in Jude. I'm kind of glad we memorized Jude. It's kind of on the top of my head now, and I keep thinking about it. And Jude 8. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh and despise dominion. The word dominion is the word authority. Let us break their bands asunder. You know, it's a rebellion against the authority of God. But boy, I tell you what, there is a huge rebellion against spiritual authority. The Bible says that's the characteristic of the last days. The rebellion against biblical authority. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. And it's being lived out in Washington, D.C. But folks, it's the ism of the day. It's in the air. It's in the air. In the Bible, the word age is many times translated world. Now, in 1 John 2, you have love not the world, cosmos, speaking the organized system of rebellion against God. But in Romans 12, 2, it says, be not conformed to this world. The word is ionios. And what is that saying? It's saying that at any particular time in the world, the world has a whole realm of spiritual thinking, or I call them isms, that permeate the thinking of society. Freudianism, evolution, I'm kind of making up words here, you know, Darwinism, and humanism, all these isms that are, and one of those big isms is a spirit of rebellion against spiritual authority. Rebellion against God's law, God's authority. And it permeating our society. You know, when the Beatles came in 1964, and what did they say? What did their long hair represent? Now, fellas, that when they had long hair, I want you to know it was 1 inch over the ear. And that was considered a huge, huge breakdown of moral restraint. And they said, we have come to create the sexual revolution. In other words, the revolution against the morals of Christianity. That's what they meant by that. The morals of Christianity. And you know, they represented it by their long hair. That was one of the things they did. You say, oh, it's nothing. Oh, it was something. It was one of the key points of the ism of our day. And with that, what do we have? We have this ism of rebellion against spiritual authority. It's really saying, I want God ruling over my life. How is that shown? Well, it's shown by the fact that we can know the Bible, but we don't live it. It's shown by people going to church and don't even take a Bible. You don't need a Bible. Why do you have a Bible? We're not here really to have, really learn God's word to obey it. You won't need a Bible. How many people don't have a Bible? How many people go to church? The mega churches, they don't have a Bible. Now notice the actions that, and we've kind of overlapped here. The attitudes that are behind these actions are shown by what it says in verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. So what's God saying? Okay, Supreme Court justices, they just made it so 30 states, gay marriage is legal. And the people in Washington, D.C. are seeing, man, we're doing it. We're getting rid of God's rule over our life. We're getting rid of God. We banned him in the school system. We banned him in the universities. We banned him in the courtrooms. We're getting rid of God. What's happening in heaven? God's laughing. He's laughing. Why is God laughing? Well, remember, Stephen, when you came to youth camp a number of years ago? And you had a little sermon. And I can't remember the gist of the sermon. But the gist of the sermon was comparing us to little ants. You know what I mean? And you know, these poor little ants, especially these little tiny red ones, boy, they can really bite. But you know, these tiny little red ants, you know, they're walking around on the sidewalk, you know, and you know, you just go over there. It's over. You know? And you can imagine one of these little ants, you know, taking a stick, you know, and pointing it to you and say, I am done with your rule over my life. I'm done. I'm going to do what I want from now on. You can see that little ant shaking the stick at you, you know, and there you are never going to crush me again. You know, I dare you. It's not going to happen. Well, obviously, here's a picture of God in heaven. Little, teeny weeny, piddly man says, God, you're not going to restrain me anymore. Throw away your Ten Commandments. Throw away the moral laws that creation, that civilization is based on. And so we see the picture. God's laughing. Why is God laughing? Because man is foolish. Notice verse 1. Why do the people, heathen, rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? Vain thing. You know what vain means? Empty. Worthless. It doesn't amount to anything. What is he saying about man? Man is foolish. And it tells us, it speaks of the fact that man is born a sinner. Man is born with a darkened mind. Man is born with a mind that is foolish. It's foolish. It's foolish for that little ant to say to the big man, you aren't going to tell me what to do. You aren't going to step on me anymore. Your foot doesn't weigh anything anymore. It's foolishness. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Foolishness. You know, young person, do you ever think about how foolish we can be? How foolish we can be? And you may sit in that pew and you say, I don't need to listen to that. Or you say in your heart about your parents, I don't need to listen to them. Adults can sit in the pew and say, I don't need to listen to him. You know, foolishness is a reality of this day. Foolishness. How sad. How sad. How many people who claim to know Jesus Christ ruin their life spiritually. They ruin their life. They're foolish. And it's as God is going to laugh. What is it saying? It's saying that man's proud. Man is not only foolish, but he is proud. He is so proud that he thinks that he can shake off God's bands. You know, it's only because we are born proud. Sinful pride. We're born with it. Every one of us have it to some degree. We're all proud. And here's a picture of pride. You know, what is pride? You know, there's a fish in the ocean that's called the puff fish. And this fish is tiny. But when it sees a predator come, it has the ability to puff itself up. And so it makes himself, this little fish makes himself real big. And so now its predators think, well, I can't eat that little fish. I can't eat that big fish because it won't even go in my tummy. You know? And so they don't eat that little fish. But that fish is figuratively just a bunch of hot air. There's nothing there. And that's what we are. Hot air. Hot air. You know, when a student has this attitude, bad attitude about the teacher, you know, it's usually pride. I know better than them. I got it all figured out. What's wrong with that teacher? Who is she to try to correct me? Pride. The characteristic attitudes of the day. Foolishness. Characteristic attitude of the day. Pride. What's a characteristic attitude? Rebellion. Cast their bands off of us. You know, Dennis the Menace. This is 40 years ago. Dad says, go stand in the corner. Dennis the Menace goes in the corner. He's standing up. But the caption says, I might be standing on the outside, but I'm sitting on the inside. That's 40 years ago. You know what happened today? They'd say, nobody's going to tell me to stand in the corner. I'm going to go the other way. But notice the revelation of God's plan. Man has his rebellion, but God already has a plan in place. What does it say? It says, verse 5, then he shall speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in a sore pleasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Here we have the reference to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, though yet prophetic, yet in God's mind, it has already taken place. Jesus Christ is sitting on the throne of David in the city of David, ruling over the world. You know, you think you're going to do this, and you think you're going to rebel against me, but I tell you what, my plan's already set. And Jesus Christ will rule on this earth from the city of Jerusalem on the throne of David. And he will rule with a rod of iron. Verse 9, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. He will rule in righteousness. He will rule in righteousness. Nothing will go by him. It will be a judgment and a kingdom of righteousness. Notice, he said, I've set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. It's a holy plan. We have a holy God. My king is going to sit upon my holy hill of Zion. And obviously, the words are not there by accident. This is a direct contrast to the picture of the unholy world in which we live. A holy plan. Notice it says, ask of me and I'll give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Now, as you understand the prophecy and you understand the millennial kingdom, that the millennial kingdom will be established with saved people. And the reason that there will be saved people from all over the world is because in the tribulation, the Jews will take the gospel to every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And so when he says, ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen, there is a divine side that speaks of, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It speaks of the death of Christ and his love for the lost. It also speaks of the sending out and the giving out of the gospel by the Jews in the tribulation period. You know, men have a wicked plan. Let's cast his bands off of us. But God has a completely different plan. It's a plan of love. It's a plan of Christ's death on the cross. It's a plan of getting out the gospel to the ends of the world. Now think about it. I read an article this week by a college president. And the article was written based on a book by a new evangelical who basically, the book is called The Vanishing Ministry. And the principle was, you know what? There's more people in the world than ever today than ever, and there are fewer and fewer and fewer people going into the ministry. You know why? Because people are enamored with man's plan. Let's break his bands. Let's live how we want to live. A secular view, human view, foolish view, darkened view. What does God say? Ask of me and I'll give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. That's a big statement. It revolved the death of Jesus Christ. It involved the spread of the gospel. It involved millions of people getting saved and millions being martyred. God has a plan. God has a plan. It's a huge contrast to the plan of man. You see the picture it paints? Man has got this plan, and his plan is to live apart from God. But God has a different plan, and his plan is one for the world, to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, what a contrast! A spiritual plan versus a secular plan. Now, obviously, we have the application of, We have a picture of man's rebellion. We have a picture of God laughing at man because of his foolishness, because of his pride. And we have a picture of God's plan in heaven, a holy plan, a righteous plan, a loving plan, completely in contrast to the way the world is thinking. And so how does he apply this? There's some interesting words here. Well, obviously the word that sticks out the most in anybody who reads this passage is verse 12. Kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. Now, we're going to start there. We're going to get there, though. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. And he perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. So first of all, it says, trust God. You think about, man, what's going to happen? 30 states, gay marriage is legal. You know what that means, don't you? That means in the public school, they are going to teach homosexuality. They are going to tell them how to do it. They already do. It means that to speak against it is illegal. That means to speak the Bible is a hate crime. And hate crimes do not have protection of the First Amendment. It means that young people will lose their innocence at a very young age. It means that the most perverse thinking will be taught in preschool. You've heard me say it before. I think I was a freshman in high school, and I asked someone, I said, you know, somebody used this word fairy. What is that? And the person said to me, we don't talk about those things. And I accepted the answer. I had no idea what that word was. I had no idea that such a sin existed. I had no concept. I was in innocency and it did not hurt me. I did not have my mind defiled. Even at a young age. Now we have children 5 years old. Their mind is defiled and they don't even know what purity is anymore. They hear this trash over and over. Yes. That's the world that we're coming to. And you know what? They're starting Christian schools every week now because our world is so wicked. No, they're closing them down. They're making the standards higher. No, they're lowering them because the people demand it. The people demand it. Christian people demand it. Why? Because the spirit of the world is caught by just living here. It is not rejected until people recognize what it is and purposely reject, identify it and reject it and repent of it and get to God's word and obey it. I mean, there's a whole process. I mean, you don't lose the spirit of the world by just saying, oh, I'm a Christian. That's not how it works. Notice it says, trust God. Don't be afraid. Keep on doing right. Keep on doing right. I mean, that's reality. What can you do? You know what? You're going to have to trust God. Amen. I mean, you got little kids. You're going to raise little kids in this world. You know, some people would say, well, let's go behind a bush and hide. No. That's not trusting God, is it? You know, you could say, I'm not going to Africa. In some ways, they got more common sense than America. They banned people from West Africa months ago. I'm convinced our president wants the plague to come to America. Because his goal, in my opinion, is to destroy America. It says, trust God. You see, we look at the physical world, and in the spiritual world, God is laughing. He's in control. Praise the Lord. It's a spiritual world. Our God is bigger than man. It says, kiss the Son. Now, when I think the phrase kiss the Son, I don't think of what probably what you're thinking. I think of an Oriental king. That's what I think of. I think of an Oriental king that's sitting on his throne, and they come and they kiss the hand, they kiss his feet. Cat up kind of slow, didn't I? Kiss the Son. What is that? That's a picture of humility. What is it? It's a picture of lordship. A picture of lordship. You know, I don't agree with John MacArthur's and his teaching on lordship salvation. I do agree with the fact that Jesus is the Lord. And you can't receive him if you aren't receiving him as who he is. He is the Savior and he is the Lord. And if you're a sinner, you have to see that you're a rebel, and you have to see that you went your own way and you need a Lord. But there's not a one of us that has even come to full lordship yet, have we? None of us. We're far from it. But you know what? There's a Christianity today that doesn't have hardly any lordship in it. Kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. Humble yourself. It says, serve the Lord with fear. Wow. Now think about fear. Fear, what is it? Serve the Lord with fear. Let's put it in a different realm. Deliver yourself. Deliver yourself from the spirit of the day. Deliver yourself from the spirit of pride. Deliver yourself from the foolish thinking of the day. Deliver yourself from the rebellious spirit of the day. Deliver yourself from the sensualness of the day. Deliver yourself. Fear the Lord. All of those things that we talked about. The pride, foolishness, rebellion, sensuality. You know what it is? It's the opposite of fearing the Lord, isn't it? And fearing the Lord is a spirit of the Scriptures. Fear the Lord. And we have a society that has very little fear of the Lord. Very little fear of the Lord. Go to university at Whitewater. Yeah, not much fear of the Lord there, is there? It's a shaking your fist at God. Go to the public school. Is there fear of the Lord there? Sorry. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. You know, God has a plan. He has a plan for the world. It's a spiritual plan. It's the message of salvation. And that message and that thinking and that plan is completely different than the plan of this world. You know, maybe I'm just repeating myself, but I think one of the answers of the day is that we need to get into God's plan. And God has a plan for the world. The devil wants us to live for ourselves. The devil wants us to get lost in life. The devil wants us to get lost in sin. You know, I kind of put it this way. Let's put it in a practical way. You know, there's a lot of Christians who are just backslidden and they're living in the world. And they're not accomplishing anything for God for eternity. Then there's a lot of Christians that are defeated. They're defeated. You know, they're barely keeping their head above water. You know, they're barely breathing. You know, how much are they doing for God? Nothing. They're spending all their time trying to catch their breath. They're just trying, giving all their time just to keep out a terrible sin. What does God want? He wants us to be on top of the world, doesn't he? He wants us to wake up in the morning not having this terrible battle with sin, but he wants us to wake up in the morning and say, Lord, give me a soul. Lord, give me power. Lord, do a great work today. Lord, let's accomplish something for you today. Get in God's plan. That's the opposite of what the world says. Our world is really reflecting Psalm 2. I don't think that in American history, not in American history, you could point to a more wicked, rebellious, godless, atheistic day than today. There has never been the like. There has never been in the history of mankind the like. There's never been in the history of mankind a worldwide casting off of the laws of God like there is today. Certainly, then we have to take these instructions to heart. God says, hey, there's an answer. Kiss the Son. Submit yourself to Jesus Christ. Serve Him. Get the fear of the Lord. Repent of the attitude of the world. Get in God's plan. Don't waste your life. Trust God. And I think that we have to trust God more than we ever did. We can't look to Washington. We can't look to man. And we can't even look to our circumstances. We're going to have to purposely, willfully decide that we're going to trust God and serve Him with all our heart and trust God that we got a God in heaven who's up there and He's just laughing at the rebellion of man. Just laughing. That man thinks that he's so smart and so strong that he can just do what he wants. We got a great God. And we need to be reminded that we have a great God. And we need not to be afraid to do what is right. We need not be afraid. We need not to hide behind a bush. You know, I think it's probably easier for me that my children are all grown up. That it's probably a little easier to take a stand for God. I don't have anything to lose, you know. But, you know, some young people are going to have to take a real, you're going to have to really decide that you're going to trust God. That you're not going to weaken with the world, but you're going to stand up for what's right. Because you know what? You got your whole life ahead of you, and it's threatened. You'll have all your children that need to have a mommy or a daddy, and that will put pressure on you to be a compromiser. You'll have everybody around you that many of them are wilting, you'll have to have, that's a lot of pressure. You're going to have to decide that you're going to do what's right. And it's going to take a lot more faith. It's going to take a lot more faith. Because the world's going to get worse. It's not going to get better. That'd be great if there was a revival. But revival won't even come unless there's people going to trust God. So young people, you might say, "Oh, Pastor, you know." Let me tell you what. If you aren't more than that, you'll not make it. Not in this world. Not in this world that's coming. It's going to take a lot more than what I've got to stand for God. And so, young person, you need to get a hold of God. Maybe there's another phrase. I like what Paul says. I've been apprehended by the Lord. You need to let God get a hold of you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God today, and thank you for the truth of it. Thank you for the instruction. And Lord, there are people who we need to definitely decide not to be discouraged, not to be defeated. Not to throw in the towel. We need to trust you. And we need to serve you more than ever. We need to believe in a holy kingdom. We need to believe in a righteous kingdom. We need to believe in a sovereign God. And Lord, we need to know the God of heaven more than ever before. And I pray even today, as young people are here, maybe they aren't grasping the evil of the day, but I pray that some are. And those that are, I pray that they, Lord, that somehow in their heart they would say, "I am going to live above this world. I'm not going to be caught by the thinking of this world. I'm going to live above it." Maybe even you're here today, and Lord, maybe there's those that are here today and you have revealed to them that they have been caught thinking like the world. And Lord, you've shown it to them and how they need to repent of that. Name it, and I repent of it, and seek you. Seek you. Seek your cleansing from your word and from, Lord, serving you and from obeying you. Lord, work in our hearts today. With heads bowed and eyes closed,